Hello.
How are you?
I'm awesome. I'm so happy to be here.
Well, we're happy you are. What's your name?
My name's Jane. When I sing, I go by Nightbird. It's okay if you're lost. We're all a little lost.
The first half of the Exodus is about the redemption of God, how God led them out of Egypt. And the second half is God's revelation of who he is. And so in our January-February series, we are at Exodus 15, Mara, Mana, and Messiah. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you move freely in our midst. And once again, convict us. Let us see Christ lifted up, and Father, you'll be glorified to know that while our lives may not be okay, but because we have Jesus, it is okay. Thank you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jane Mikowski is a singer. She took part in America's Got Talent in June of 2021, and she shot to fame instantly. The song that she performed was a song she wrote for herself called It's Okay. It actually tells the story of her struggle with cancer in the year that was past. And following this competition, she got the golden buzzer, which means she gets to go to the finals immediately. And her song shot up to the Billboard of iTunes to the number one most downloaded song that week. And so let us take a look at this clip.
Hi.
Hello.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm awesome. I'm so happy to be here.
Well, we're happy you are. What's your name?
My name's Jane. When I sing, I go by Nightbird.
Oh, that's nice.
Nightbird?
That's right.
Do you sing for a living?
Not recently.
Where are you from?
I'm from Zanesville, Ohio.
Okay, how old are you?
I'm 30.
30 years old, and the dream is to be a singer. What are you going to be singing for us tonight?
I'm singing an original song called It's Okay.
It's Okay?
Yeah.
It is. It's Okay.
It's Okay.
What is It's Okay about?
It's Okay is the story of the last year of my life.
All right, and who are you here with?
I'm here by myself.
It's okay. And what do you do for a living?
I have not been working for quite a few years. I've been dealing with cancer.
Oh, sorry.
No, it's okay.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm okay.
All right.
Can I ask you a question? How are you now?
Last time I checked, I had some cancer in my lungs, my spine, and my liver.
Wow.
So you're not okay?
Well, not in every way, no.
You got a beautiful smile and a beautiful glow, and nobody would know.
Thank you. It's important that everyone knows I'm so much more than the bad things that happened to me.
Yes.
All right. Sing for us.
Good luck. Nightbird.
Oh my, now I can't hide. Said I knew what I wanted, but
Wow. There are, however, there have been some great singers this year. And I'm not going to give you a yes. I'm going to give you something else.
She was first diagnosed with cancer in 2017, given only 3 to 6 months to live. But after chemotherapy, cancer went into remission. In fact, on Instagram, she actually declared that she was cancer-free. You know, with those cards, you know, I have cancer, then I have no cancer, I'm cancer-free. But her joy was short-lived because a few months later, the cancer returned. And this time, her chances of surviving was less than 5%. Her husband of 5 years decided to pack up and leave. Basically, he abandoned her, he divorced her. And so, facing the battle for her life, she had to face it alone. But then, the second treatment, she was healed. In fact, she said all the 100-over tumors on her body just miraculously disappeared. But a year later, the cancer came back for the third time. And this time, by the time she was performing here, it was her third time. Even though she got the golden buzzer to go straight to the finals, she never made it. Eventually, she succumbed to the battle with cancer, and she went home to the Lord. Terry Crews, the MC, the black guy, right? He says, "You are the voice we all need to hear this year." Now, why? Why is it that she got so popular that everybody wanted to download her song? Why is it that her voice is what we all need to hear this year? Because, friends, the reality is we live in a sin-ravaged, cancer-stricken world. Everywhere we turn, we see brokenness and we say, it's not okay. Your health, your loved ones, is not okay. In your relationship with your spouse, in your workplace, you face financial pressure, studies pressure, it's not okay. This past few days, we had just passed Valentine's, right? Some of us wish so badly that we have somebody to celebrate this. Some of us have somebody to celebrate it, but we wish so badly that we don't have. It's not okay. Now it's only February this year. We already had several funerals. Life is not okay. But how do we say that it's okay when life is not okay? That is the question I'd like us to consider today. So let's look at Exodus 15 to 17. Exodus 15 to 17. The Israelites had just experienced the greatest miracle in the Old Testament, the crossing of the Red Sea. And then they got into the wilderness where they experienced three events. We call them Mara, Manna, and Messiah. And it's not so much what we can learn from them. I think it's better not to learn from them. Okay, but rather through these three incidences, what we learn of God. Such that we can say that while life is not okay, it's still okay because of God. So the first, in Mara, the Lord is our salve. The Lord is our healer. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went out into the wilderness of Sur and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Out of the Red Sea, they went into the wilderness. Why? I mean, God could have just brought them to Canaan, the promised land, right? Why did they have to go through this wilderness? You see, while the Red Sea was their deliverance and salvation, the wilderness was for their sanctification. And for them to grow, to be sanctified, they needed to face themselves such that they would eventually come to the end of themselves and turn to God. Likewise, as Christians, we are saved. But now, from now till we see Jesus face to face, is our journey of sanctification. And in this journey of growth, you know, we have to come face to face with ourselves to realize how desperate we are that we cannot depend on ourselves, such that we will then turn to God. So you say, you know, I'm here because of God, right? I prayed, that's why I took this job. I didn't want to lie, but to honor God. Why am I paying the price? We don't know why you're facing the wilderness of life. But certainly, God knows. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Marah means bitter. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" I mean, you can imagine their disappointment, right? They have been thirsty for 3 days, almost dying of thirst, and then they see this oasis in the middle of the desert. Their hopes were raised, and the last ounce of energy, they pulled themselves to the water, they drank, and went, it's bitter, they cannot drink. What's worse, is it better not to have hope at all, or to have hope raised, and then you fall harder? And who do they blame? Moses. Are they really blaming Moses? You know, there's this idea called displacement theory, meaning we displace our anger towards and frustration towards someone else. You come back from work, and then you take it out on your kids or family, but really, it's because of stress of work or your boss, right? Or you're cooped up at home the whole day, your spouse comes home, and then you get upset. But maybe the real problem is not the spouse, but your kids or yourself. We displace our anger. And so here, who are they blaming? Certainly it's not Moses, but God, because every time they raise their heads, what do they see? Well, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It is God who led them there, right? And so they were blaming God. They said to Moses, "What shall we drink?" He cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. He threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. God made the water sweet. Now they could drink. Problems solved. But he continues. He gives them the law, some statutes to follow. And says, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, I am your healer. Yahweh Rophe. Rophe means God is healer. Throughout this Exodus experience, the key is for them to know who Yahweh is, right? God revealed his name, and then God says, I am that I am, I'm pre-existent. And now God reveals another aspect of his attribute. He is healer. He wants to heal us physically, emotionally, spiritually. Look, if their problems is not just bitter water, it was bitter hearts. If their problems was merely the water, God has solved it, right, with the tree. But he continues on to say all these things about obey me, and then I am your healer. When we go through bitter events, we do not necessarily need to lead bitter lives. Our lives are bitter because our hearts are embittered. We are hardened towards our loved ones, our spouse, our children, our parents, our siblings, our colleagues. We are hardened towards God. That is where the bitterness seeps in. You can choose how you want to respond. We can bring this bitterness to the God who heals. And so after Marah, they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. We can bring our issues, our problems to a God who turns Marah into Elim. But many times the frustration is this. You feel like, look, I took up this job because I prayed, because I wanted to honor God. You know, I married this person because, well, I didn't choose someone who's not a believer, right? God led me here. That's the frustration. Jane shared that since young, she always needed acceptance and attention. And because she had a good voice, by when she was college years, she already recorded several albums. So she was very popular. Everywhere she went, there were people around her. But she said this. She said, I didn't like who I was becoming. I felt that I lost myself. So she took a 3-year break from music. It was supposed to be a short break, but it turned to 3 years. In the 3 years, she went home, she met a musician, fell in love, got married, and after 3 years, she was finally ready to go back into the music industry. She said, for the first time in my life, I was really seeking God's will. I put God first. I wanted Him to use my life to be a witness, but that was when I got cancer. So she says, getting the cancer diagnosis had really set me into a deep questioning with God. I had set myself apart for Him for 3 years, because I wanted to be whole and healthy and in a right relationship with Him. But He had let it happen to me. Exactly when I thought the testing was over. The Israelites, I went through the 10 plagues, went through the Red Sea. It's time to enter the promised land. And then here they run into this problem. No water to drink. And God led them there. And she says, I was incredibly shattered and disappointed. I felt betrayed. But as I was dealing with all that anger, I felt God asking me to just do one thing. That was to look at Him in the face. To behold God. To draw close to Him. To bring our problems to the one who is our healer, who can turn our Mara into Elim. So friends, when we go through bitter events in our lives, you don't have to have bitter lives. We only become bitter because your heart becomes embittered. Bring your heart to the one who is Yahweh Rophe, who can heal us. But how are we healed? That is why the second, the Lord of our Sabbath is important. Then they set up from Elim, and all the congregations of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. What were they grumbling about? Food. Okay, they settled the water issue, now is food. They said, would that we had wished, we wish that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread till we were full. But you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly of hunger. They says, if God wants to kill us, we'd rather die in Egypt. At least Egypt, we see the food there, right? The meat and the bread. They forgot that they were slaves. Even if they were good meat, you think they'll get to eat all of that? No, every time we look back, it seems better in the past. But do you really remember the days when you live apart from God, when you're living in sin, when you did not know God? Was it really better? See, if God wants to kill us, we'd rather die in Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. Every day, just take enough for one day. Don't take too much. Why? So that they learn to rely and trust God. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it'll be twice as much. Why twice as much on the sixth day? Now, this is important. The Lord spoke to Moses, I have heard the grumblings of sons of Israel. Tell them, at twilight, you shall have meat. In the morning, you shall be filled with bread. Why? So that you will know that I am the Lord, your God. So by daytime, you'll get your meat. You want meat, you'll get meat. And then, you'll get bread. So the next day, the evening came, the quails came and covered the land. In the morning, there was a layer of dew on the camp. The layer of dew evaporated, and on the surface of the wilderness, there was fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost of the land. So the birds came, they landed, and then they just waited to be eaten. Surely this is a miracle, right? They got their meat, and then the next morning, there was this dew. And then suddenly this white thing appeared. They didn't know what it was like, so what it is, so they said, fine flake-like thing. When the sons of Israel said, they said to another, what is it? What is it in Hebrew is mana. That's why we call it mana. It's like simi, or upper, right? What is it? So mana, that's why it's called mana, okay? For they did not know what it was. The Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given to you to eat. The sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, why you have to do this? Why you have to take double? This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you will, boil what you will. Remember, for 430 years, they were slaves, which means there's no holiday, no vacation, no weekend, no Sabbath, okay? They just work and work and work. And so even though we know of Sabbath because we read Genesis, this is the first time God told the Israelites what Sabbath is. Take a break. If you're a workaholic, you know how difficult it is to take a break, right? A lot of people say, I work, I don't fall sick. The moment I stop, I fall sick. So what is the purpose of the Sabbath? We go back to Genesis. God created in 6 days and rested one day. You think God really needed to rest? No, of course not. The one day was for them to stop, to enjoy God, to draw close to Him, to build intimacy and relationship with God. So when we work, remember, I've said this before, Sabbath is not that we work 6 days and then the one day we come and worship God. The root word for worship, avat, is the same as work and service, which means for 6 days you worship and serve God through your work, and on the one day you come to rest. So we rest to build this relationship with God, to pause. Because every day we are busy working, doing things with our hands. Why? To prove that we are somebody, to prove that I'm worth being loved. But in the Sabbath, why do we find rest? Because you stop. He says, I don't need to prove that I'm worthy to be loved. We just come and be loved by God. It's the love of God that heals us, that reconciles us, that heals our brokenness. So God is our healer, but we experience that when we come to Him on and enjoy the Sabbath rest. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Every day, if they took extra, it decayed the next day. But on the Sabbath day, nothing. They could still eat it on the second day. Moses says, eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today, you will not find it in the field. 6 days, you will gather. The seventh day, there will be Sabbath. And even if you go out, there's nothing. It came about on the seventh day that some people went out together, but they found none. The Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? God was already very clear, right? 7 days, there's nothing, but yet people went out to look for something. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, He gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. On the seventh day, remain in your place. Don't go out. And the people rested on the seventh day. The house of Israel named it manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and it tastes like wafers and honey. And then Moses says, you take this, God will feed you through the generations. He asked Aaron to put it in a jar and keep it in the ark so that for generations they'll remember how God provided. Finally, he says, the sons of Israel ate the manna for how long? 40 years until they came in the uninhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Every day God provided for them. Remember, for 430 years, they didn't know what is Sabbath. So God took 40 years to build this, to embed this into their culture, a rhythm of life. You work, through your work, serve God, worship God, and then one day you just rest, trust in Him, enjoy the relationship with God. Do you enjoy Sabbath with God? Sabbath is not just our Sunday gathering, but really times of drawing close to God. Why? Your reading of the Word, spending solitude, being silent before God, gathering for worship. This is Sabbath rest. Do you enjoy your Sabbath rest? And why is it important? You see, when you get to know somebody, how do you know this person? Is it by what they say, what they own, what they think? Augustine tells us, you want to know a person is by what they love. Okay, by what they love. We think of the human virtues, we say somebody is a good person. We think of the human virtues we aspire to, like courage or honesty. They are all forms of love. Courage is that you love your neighbor to the extent you're willing to risk your life. Honesty is you love this person enough to tell the truth, even though it puts you at a disadvantage. So what do you love? And so the greatest commandment is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And has sin, Augustine defines as disordered loves. The Bible tells us sin is when we cannot hit the perfect standards of God. We miss the mark. That's sin. But I think the way Augustine describes is good. Your love is disordered. Yes, you love God, but you love other things more than God. And so we need to prioritize. Sometimes we find ourselves torn between choices. My career and my family. Right? We need to love our jobs so that we can be a witness for God. But really remember, at your job, you are dispensable. Anytime you will be replaced. But you're indispensable in your family. So you need to reprioritize your loves. We sometimes are torn between loving our kids and loving our spouse. Sometimes it's easier to love our kids, right? More natural. Sometimes only lah. Okay? But what does the Bible say? How does God represent the relationship between Christ and the church? Not through your love for your children, but through your relationship with your spouse. So we need to reprioritize our disordered loves. What do you love? You know, this year, every first Sunday of the month, during the evening, I teach a class online in Chinese. And it caused me a lot of stress. Okay, I wonder why. I say, every month I only teach one. Here, I stand every week, I don't feel stress, you know. So I'm thinking maybe because it's in Chinese, you know, teach Chinese is very stressful for me. Or maybe 80% of them, they're actually from overseas, right? And all these people there, I don't know them, so I feel judged, you know. And then I began to be resentful towards the organizers. Because when they first asked me to teach, they asked me, what do you want to teach? I said, well, I'll teach the pastoral epistles. Because, you know, second half of the year, we are preaching through the pastoral epistles. Now, I've already done it, so I thought, okay, I don't need to do extra work. But when the advertisement came out, it was, you know, to learn the strategies of discipleship in this digital age through the pastoral epistles. I said, wow, so cheap. But attracts people, right? Now, to be fair to them, they showed me the advert, right, before, but I just took a look at it. I said, okay, just put it out. And then after the first session, the feedback was, oh, you're very good, but we didn't come here to hear this. They wanted digital age and discipleship. Wow, so I feel very stressed. So whose fault? The organizer's fault. Why? Because they caused me not to be able to meet the expectations of the listeners. What's behind that? Wow, I wanted to impress the listeners, right? It was my reputation at stake. What's behind that? Pride. Maybe insecurity. What's behind that? Disordered loves. I loved my reputation more than God's reputation. Right? Because if I love God's reputation, well, I won't be so concerned about what people think of me. I'll be thinking, how can I adjust my teaching so that I can help the people of God know Him better? And you know when I realized this? Is when I was preparing this sermon. I was thinking through again and again about Sabbath, coming to rest, and what's the relevance. And I realized I needed it myself. It's only when I reflected on God and myself and allowed God to love me that I realized all these problems. I realized I'm not such a nice person, but that's okay because when you realize, you can repent. So Sabbath, God is our Sabbath, God is our rest. It's when we come before Him and we allow His love to heal us and reorder our love. And so Kevin Scott, the theologian, says, you don't have to hate good things to love better things. You can love them all, but are you prioritizing what is most important? What do you love most? And that's God. To love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Instead of being busy with our lives, striving to prove they are worthy to be loved, we stop and we allow the love of God to heal us, to reorder our disordered loves. Sometimes we follow God, and this disordered love shows up by saying, you know, I do this for God, why am I going through all these issues? Jane Makowski shared, she said, sometimes, you know, we think we want to be highly favored and blessed, but what does that look like? You know, in the Bible, who is highly favored and greatly blessed? Who? Mary, right? The Bible says she's greatly favored and blessed. Can you think about the life of Mary? She had to give birth out of wedlock, which means the rest of her life, her reputation was ruined. She gave birth to a child. Herod wanted to kill the child. She had to escape for her life. And for the rest of her life, she lived in fear in case someone discovers Jesus' identity. Eventually, Jesus became 30 plus. She raised this child. She breastfed him. And now he's a fully grown man. He's captured, beaten, stripped naked, nailed to the cross until he died. Can you imagine a mother's heart, how she felt? Does that look like a highly favored and blessed life? It is, because the Bible says it is. Except that the way we imagined it, of favor and blessing, is different from what God describes. She's favored and blessed because God used her, because she drew close to God. She knew what she had to do. So Jane Makowski says, if you think that being favored by God means that your life is going to be easy, beautiful, and perfect, you are not thinking correctly. His favor does not always look like that. In the end, Mary's story was beautiful and worth every bit of pain and struggle that she endured. On the other hand, disordered loves look like this. It says, God doesn't waste our pain. It doesn't waste a single thing. Cancer is not what I wanted, but since it happened to me, I'm going to wring out every drop of good that is here. It might not be much, but I'm going to keep wringing it out because I know that He is amazing. He can make even cancer good somehow. My core struggle is to believe that I'm loved or worthy of love without anything to prove. Disordered love shows itself by saying that I'm not worthy to be loved, therefore I need to prove it. I need to do something. But friends, when your life is not okay, you can say it's okay because we can bring it before our God who heals But most importantly, because He is our Sabbath. We stop, we rest by faith to be loved by Him. Are you loved by God? Finally, and most importantly, is the Lord is our Savior. Then the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages, go to the wilderness of Sin, to this place, and there was no water for people to drink. Again, no water. The people quarreled with Moses. Give us water that we may drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? He's saying that your problem is not with me, it's with God, and you're testing God again. The people thirsted there for water. They grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us from Egypt to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do to these people? You wait a little longer and they're going to stone me. Now Moses also blamed God. You still wait. They're going to kill me, you know? And the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people, take some of the elders, take the staff in your hand which you struck the Nile with and go. I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. You shall strike the rock. Water will come out of it and the people may drink. You know, I've always wondered when I read this text, why do they need to strike the rock? God can just say and the rock come out. In fact, a second time later, God just told Moses, just speak and the water will come out. Why does he have to strike the rock here? Where is Horeb? Horeb is Mount Sinai. Sinai is where God gave the law, right? The law reveals who God is. And Paul tells us the law also shows us that we are unable to attain His standards, that we are sinners. But it is right here that the Son of God, Jesus, was struck down and He bore the weight of the law on Him so that we don't have to. That is the significance of this story. You see, every of these three stories, they are not random. The story happened, the repeated thing is what? God provides, right? Water, manna, and this. What is different? After every event, God reveals something of Himself. First, He's the healer. Second, a huge portion of manna is about Sabbath. The third, after He provided water, what happens? Verse 7, He says, name the place Massa Meribah where they quarreled with the sons of Israel and tested God. And they asked, what? Is the Lord among us or not? They say, God is not with us. Whenever we read Old Testament narratives, we want to pick up the main point. We don't just apply the details. You know, we're not going to say, I need to be like Israel. In this case, you better not be like Israel, right? The point we can apply is, what is the theological point? The whole point here is revealing who God is. And this third instance, actually, God also revealed something. The question is, God with us? Yes. Who? Through how? Emmanuel, God with us. And so when we look at Old Testament narratives, we cannot read it like a Jewish person. Because the New Testament has happened, right? We look back to the Old Testament through the cross and we have a different, more fuller understanding. So when we look at the Mara, we are reminded of the tree giving life in the Garden of Eden. And you know this tree will appear also in New Jerusalem for all the nations to bless them. That is Jesus Christ. He gives life. The tree on which Christ was crucified to heal our bitter sin, turning Mara into Elim. And Jesus Himself says, those who are thirsty, come and drink. It is an offer of the gospel. When you look at manna, Jesus Himself said, the people asked for food. Jesus says, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. He gave them bread from heaven, right? Referring to that incident. Verse 33, for the bread of heaven is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Certainly, He was not referring to the white coriander seed. And they says, God, Lord, we want this bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes will never thirst. And verse 37, all the Father who gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will not cast out. Jesus is saying that I am the bread of life. I will fill you. If you come and eat, you come to me, I will not cast you out. You will understand what it means to be loved. You will be satisfied. When I look at Messiah, the rock, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul refers to the same thing. He says, all, verse 3:8, the same spiritual fruit, drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking the spiritual rock which followed them, which is, the rock was Christ. Why did they have to strike the rock? Because Jesus was struck where the law was given. So friends, we do not need to bear the burden of the law because Christ has borne it for us. And you say, every week we come and hear the same thing, it is the gospel. Yes! You know, why do we gather? We sing the gospel to each other. Why do we pray? We claim the gospel's principle. Why do we read the word and listen to the word preached? We proclaim the gospel. We benedict you and send you out to live the gospel. And so if every week you don't come and hear the same thing, something is wrong. Don't you think? Apart from the gospel, what else is worth our time? You can live a better life. You'll be blessed and favored? Surely not. Jesus Christ is our healer, our Sabbath, our Savior. And that is why when our life is not okay, you can still say, it's okay. And it's not just for us. Here it says, we're streams of living water influencing other people. We want this gospel to bless other people. This year, we say we want to be a servant leader. That means to influence people towards the gospel, right? How to do that? Well, we ask you to pray about committing to coming for every prayer meeting. It's in our prayer meeting we meet with God, we deepen our spiritual life, we stop, we rest and enjoy God speaking to us. That is where we are renewed, we have strength to go out to be an influence. And we ask you to pray about inviting 4 people to all the different church activities at your homes or church, and 1 person that you lead to Christ. Are you willing to let God use your life? Because we have experienced it for ourselves, it's not okay, but because of Jesus, because we have Him, it's okay. You know, a person I led to Christ, every week I meet him on Zoom, and every week I'm shocked because something new would happen, and I feel bad for him. His life is a bit like Job, you know, really. Every week he shared something happened, I'm like, what? Is that for real? And I'm wondering, you know, he just became a Christian. Will he continue to follow or he'll just give up? But what he told me this week when I asked him, hey, you know, all these things happening, he says, the day when I prayed to accept Christ, I know something has changed. And even though I have all this problem, I can face it. What is he saying? He's saying, my life is not okay, but because I have Jesus, it's okay. And I wonder, for many of us who have Christians for a long time, I don't know if we go through the same thing that he has experienced, will we say the same thing, that my life is not okay, but it's okay because I have Jesus? And you, God can use you to bring this message of hope and peace and love to someone else. But Christians, are we willing? You see, when Jane Makowski, she got the golden buzzer, her song shut up the iTunes billboard. She was number 1 most downloaded song. So a theologian mentioned, she says, why is her song so popular? She says, we are fascinated with Nightbird, not simply because his story is compelling, but because she seems to possess something elusive we all want. She's so popular because it's something we want. What is it? Or rather, someone we want. The God who knows our pain, meets us in our pain, redeems our pain. With this God, we too can have a hope that allows us to sing along with Nightbird, the unlikeliest of refrain in a world of sickness and death. It's okay. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we once again come before you and we give thanks. We give thanks that every week, you know, after a week of being busy in the world, serving you, worshiping you through what we do, Lord, we come back together as a body of Christ, your bride, to sing the gospel, to remind us of this eternal hope that we have, to pray the gospel, to claim the promises we have, to listen to the gospel proclaimed. Even as we share, we use the gospel to exhort one another. And as we go out from this sanctuary, we go live the gospel. It is this gospel, seen through Mana, Mara, and Messiah, that we know, Lord Jesus, you are our healer, our Sabbath, our salvation. I pray that you once again speak to each one of us. Let us get a glimpse of Christ lifted up and glorified. Friends, I'll just give us some time just to respond to God in a word of prayer. Maybe some parts of your life is not okay. God wants to heal you. Going through bitter events doesn't mean you have to live bitter lives. Let Him heal you. Maybe for some of us, you're okay. Your life is really okay. Then pray. Pray that God will use you to bring this okay message to someone else in this year and experience the power of God to change lives.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's time for us to respond. Our God is the everlasting God, our healer, our rest, and our Savior. You know, this is just how much our God loves you and me. That even despite our flaws and failures, our brokenness, He has still given us everything. And knowing this, how can we not love our God and keep His commandments? Indeed, this is our everlasting God, the defender of the weak, comforter to those in need. Indeed, may our strength rise when we wait upon the Lord. Church, I invite you to stand.